like to, as the worship team, you guys go ahead and it's okay. You do what you need to do. It's cool. As they finish up there, I want to go ahead and just pray for a minute. You know, I think that there are times where we just feel off balance in our spirits. And those are times for me where I sometimes feel hesitant to go to a church gathering. And it's funny because those are always the times when God most grabs a hold of me and just blesses my socks off and gives me a sense of his presence and that he has a purpose for me being there. So I just want to encourage you with that tonight, that if you feel off balance a little bit in some way, that that's okay. And that as you fix your eyes on Jesus this evening, as we all do, that he's going to meet us here. And he's got a plan for tonight. So, let's start out with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this moment right now, no matter what's going on in the rest of our day up until now. Lord, we thank you for this moment and this place, Lord, when we get to get into your word and hear your truth, Lord. God, I pray for myself, for clarity in my mind and conviction, Lord, in my heart, and you'd help me to speak what you want me to speak, Lord, and leave out what you want me to leave out tonight. God, help me just to bring truth and the whole truth and nothing but truth tonight in this message, Lord. Help it be for your glory. God, I pray for all of us here that you give us listening ears, help us to be attentive. God, help us to celebrate the goodness and the greatness tonight of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to use our imaginations. I want you to imagine with me that you are living in a desert world. The whole world is covered with sand, and it's a parched place. It's a world where the greatest physical desire of every single being on the planet is thirst. It's a desire for water, clean water. And if you had $10,000, you would gladly give $10,000 for a canteen of cool, clean, pure water. And then I want you to imagine that you are traveling along in a remote area, and you discover a deep, inexhaustible well of clean water. What would that be worth to you? It's not on anybody's property. It's free for the taking. All the water you could ever want. What would that be worth? And knowing the supply is endless, and that everybody around you is literally dying of thirst, how many people are you going to bring with you to that well to experience that life-giving water? So we're beginning a message series this evening that we've been talking about for a couple weeks called H2O, which most of you know is a symbol for water. And I want to encourage each of you in the upcoming weeks, we're going to really focus on the living water, Jesus Christ, and his message of salvation, to please pray for people that you could bring with you to hear these messages each week. Well, this evening we're going to be looking at John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. If you have your Bible or if you have an app with you and want to look that up, you can do that. Have any of you ever missed an opportunity on a weekend to go to a church gathering, to be at church, as people say? Anybody ever missed church on a weekend before? Has it happened? Okay. Has there ever in your life, when you could have gone, but you just decided not to? Yeah, decided not to. Have you ever attended a worship service just because you felt like you kind of had to, because it was expected, but you really didn't want to? Yeah. Okay, me and Melissa are the only truth tellers. Come on. Okay, have you ever missed an opportunity to invite somebody with you? Then you could have brought somebody and you didn't. Yeah. The church is supposed to be a life-giving community, and the gathering of the church is supposed to be a life-giving opportunity. I want to say that again because I think that's pretty good. The church is supposed to be a life-giving community, and the gathering of the church is supposed to be a life-giving opportunity. The church is supposed to introduce people to the fountain of living water, to Jesus Christ, but sometimes the church is not what it should be. Sometimes the church has hurt people. Sometimes the church has ignored people. Has anybody ever felt ignored by the church before? Sometimes the church seems irrelevant to people. In John 2, verses 13 through 22, Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem, And he wasn't very happy. He was not pleased at all with what he found there at the temple, because it wasn't what it was supposed to be. So he cleaned house, and he helped them to start over, in a sense, because what they really needed was to stop doing all the religious stuff they were doing and start putting Jesus at the center of what they were doing, which they weren't. And if we look closely, we can find that sometimes there's some similarities between the temple then and the church today. For the church to be a life-giving community and the gathering of the church to be a life-giving opportunity, we have to make sure that the living water, Jesus Christ, is really what we're offering, and that it isn't polluted with other things. So if you have your apps or your Bibles, I do want to encourage you, there's a lot of verses that I'm going to go to tonight that aren't in your bulletin, so you may want to jot those references down to look up later. But starting in verse 13, I want to read through this for us. It says, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' The Jews then responded to him, 'What sign can you show us to prove that you have authority to do all this?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days.' They replied, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." Why was Jesus troubled at what he found at the temple? Why was he troubled? Well, let's talk about what it should have been. The temple was supposed to be a place of prayer. It was supposed to be a place also where the people could come and receive comfort and receive care. It should be, if somebody was hurt in some way, if they were struggling in some way, the temple should have been the very first place that they would run to in order to receive help, in order, if they were poor or they were sick or they were orphaned or lonely. These are all situations God had commanded care for people. And yet this was a place that people came and they didn't experience that. The temple had traded its purpose of glorifying God and loving people and being a life-giving community. They'd traded that to a place where the religious leaders glorified themselves, where they lifted themselves up with lofty prayers and lofty robes, and it was all about their religion, and they displayed selfish displays of authority that they had over the people, and they were really manipulating the people. They were making them buy things at an unfair price in order to have those for offerings. That's what it, we know what it should have been and what it wasn't. Instead of loving people, the religious leaders were using the temple and the religious things there to control people. People were forced to buy animals to sacrifice at inflated prices, and they had to buy them there. And they had, because it was mandated by the law in certain ceremonies that they would use animals, particular animals, for a sacrifice. And when Jesus gets angry here, he's not angry at the temple. The temple was a good thing. He wasn't angry at the law. The law was a good thing. But what he was angry about was that it was being used to manipulate people. It was being used in an ungodly way. For us as the church to be able to offer to people the living water, the pure living water of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to be really careful and examine ourselves and make sure that we're not offering something polluted like what they're offering at the temple. And I think that begins with confessing that the church has sometimes failed in this. One of the things that the Old Testament prophets would do in order to help begin renewal with the people would be to confess sins, even if that prophet hadn't committed those sins necessarily. So I think it's appropriate for us to confess sins on behalf of the church, even if they're not things that we have specifically been guilty of, but we confess that as part of the church, we've done wrong in God's sight. You know, for some people, because the message of the church has gotten polluted, there are a lot of people who've rejected Jesus Christ because of a polluted message from the church. There's an author, and he calls this, what he's found in a lot of the church in America, is not Christianity, but Christianity and. That the church offers Christianity and a political viewpoint. The church offers Christianity and a particular status in the community. The church offers Christianity and certain social agendas, not just the living water of Jesus Christ. And so sometimes when people reject Christianity and they reject Jesus, it's not because they're really rejecting Jesus at all. They're rejecting a misrepresentation of Jesus, things that we've tied to Jesus to try to sell along with the true Jesus. And we want people to see Jesus with clarity. And so we have to be really careful that our focus is on Jesus Christ. So let's talk about what the temple and what it could have been and what we can be as the church. Jesus knew that the only way for the temple to be what it was supposed to be was for, and for the church as well, was for a new start, for a new beginning, a new focus on him as the center of everything. In John 2:19, Jesus speaks of the temple that will be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. And in verse 21, he tells us he's referring to himself. The only way that the temple, the only way that the church can be what it's supposed to be is if Jesus Christ is the focus of everything and Jesus Christ alone, that it's all about Jesus. And not just when we're gathered together, but all of our lives. Sometimes away from our gatherings, when we are out there living our Christianity, people see a lot of other stuff that isn't really a good representation in our lives that we try to bring along with. We're talking a lot about Jesus, but they're seeing a lot of other junk that doesn't jive with the message. And so we have to be really careful of that, and we need to display with our actions and our attitudes and our words, with the whole of our lives, we need to display that it is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, we have to keep the main thing in order for our testimony to not be polluted. And that comes from centering everything in our life on Jesus Christ. So we're going to stop talking about us, stop talking about the church for a while, and we're just going to talk about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Jesus Christ is the supreme one above everything else. Jesus Christ is the ultimate. Jesus is the creator, the giver, and sustainer of all life. And that's why on some level, all human beings have in ourselves, I think, a feeling, until we're born again, we have a feeling of absence, that something is not there that needs to be, deep within our spirit, if we don't have Jesus Christ, because he is the source of the eternal life that we all crave. Imagine a world where there's a physical desire for thirst, but no water to quench that. That would be a very cruel thing. Imagine that every day you eat really great salty tortilla chips and lots of salsa, but you never have any water to drink. That would be really cruel. To always have a deep longing for something, but there's no satisfaction for that ever. C.S. Lewis, the theologian, he explained that creatures are not born with a desire unless a satisfaction for that desire exists. If a baby cries in hunger, that means that food exists. If little ducklings are longing to swim, that means that there's water. Water must exist because they have this desire. And if I find in myself a desire that there's nothing in this world that can satisfy it, then there must be something from another world that can. And it must mean that in my inner being, I wasn't born for this world. I was born for another world. I wonder, you know, thinking about that, is that valid? Is what C.S. Lewis said there valid? That there is a satisfaction, there's a potential fulfillment for every desire that we have within us. And as I thought about that, I couldn't think of any exceptions. You know, if you're hungry, you can eat. If you're thirsty, you can drink. If you're tired, you can sleep. If you're lonely, there are relationships with other people. You know, if you're happy, you can laugh. If you're sad, you can cry. Whatever longing you have within you, there's a way for be fulfilled in some sense. And it does seem that every desire that we have, there's some means of satisfaction. So is it possible that deep within our spirits, in our souls, that all of us have a longing, that there's a satisfaction for, that's meant to be fulfilled, but there's nothing in this world that can ever satisfy it? Have you ever experienced that in your spirit, in your soul? Well, there's a longing, there's an emptiness, there's a void, some people talk about. There's something there that no matter what you do in this life, nothing satisfies it. And it's as real as any physical longing. It's as real as any hunger that you have or tiredness. The scriptures say in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. I think maybe that's part of a description of what we're talking about, that there's a sense in us, in our eternal soul, there's a sense there that God's placed eternity. There's something in us that longs for something eternal, only there's nothing eternal here to satisfy us in this life. In other words, God has given us a desire that no matter what relationship we come into with other people, they're going to disappoint us. They can't be the satisfaction of it. It's not possible. And we try to quench that with money and with possessions and with busyness, sometimes even with religious activity, with hobbies, with careers, with many things, but nothing ever satisfies it. So here's the thing. The Bible teaches that this desire, like every other desire, can be satisfied. It can be. If we have a thirst, it is meant to be quenched by something. When Jesus lived on earth, he made an amazing invitation. He said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." And he describes himself as the fulfillment of that deepest longing within every human being. Jesus says, "I'm the one that you've been waiting for. I'm the one you've been searching for. I'm the only one who can meet that desire within you." You may have heard these things before. You know, maybe you've heard this from a sermon or from a pastor somewhere, and you thought, well, that sounds fine, but I don't know if that's true for me. And sometimes you hear words like Jesus or church or Bible, and it just doesn't connect with you maybe the way that it should because you're a little cynical. Or maybe you even have some sense of satisfaction that you honestly feel like, you know, I don't feel that bad. I don't feel that. I don't really experience that dissatisfaction or emptiness that you're talking about, even apart from Jesus. I don't know about that. And I would say that even people who aren't aware of it, if you talk to somebody and they say, you know, I don't think I'm missing anything not having Jesus. And I think that it's valid to help them understand that what God has for them, even if they feel like they have enough, is so much more. An image that I thought about this was, you know, our lives are kind of like a bathtub. And if apart from Christ, it's full of polluted water. And we've got all these little toys. We've got our new car toy, and we've got our house toy, and our relationship toys. And we've got all these little toys in our bathtub we're playing with. And God's saying, I'm offering you an ocean. Get out of the stupid tub of polluted water and all your goofy toys, all your crummy toys. I want to give you an ocean full of life, and it's everlasting. It's a good trade. It's a really good trade. There is nobody like Jesus. There is nobody like Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. The prophets in the Old Testament and the so-called prophets in other religions always spoke of God and spoke a word of God. Jesus is the word of God. Jesus Christ is the word of God. All the statues back in ancient times were just statues that didn't ever say anything. Because they couldn't. But Jesus is the living word. He is the word of God. Jesus spoke galaxies into existence. He spoke freedom into the lives of people that he dealt with that were dealing with demonic possessions and other things, and he freed them by his word. Jesus was the answer to ancient prophecies that called for the coming Messiah. Jesus spoke to his first disciples and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, to God, but through me. Jesus and his atoning sacrifice for our sins is the only way to God. Jesus is the truth, the fulfillment of all prophecies of the Old Testament. And believing him, believing truth, is the way that sinners come to the way of salvation. And Jesus is also the life, by whose life-giving spirit the deadness in us can actually be made alive. No person can draw near to God the Father without Jesus Christ, unless Jesus makes them alive first, unless Jesus reveals truth to them of their need for salvation, unless they come by the way of faith in Jesus Christ. Christ alone is the way that our prayers go to God. Christ alone is the way that God can bless us in our relationship with him. There is nobody like Jesus. And this same Jesus loves you. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus also has a plan for your life. I've heard people use this before, that saying, in kind of a gimmicky way, and I thought, I don't, you know, sometimes that plan is kind of rough. That's not always an easy thing. But it's true. In John 10:10, Jesus is speaking here. He said, "I came that they may have life." Jesus came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not saying your life's going to be easy, but I'm saying you can have a life full of meaning and eternal significance. And he's saying that to all of us. He has a plan for your life. But we know that mankind is sinful and separated from God. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Man was created to have fellowship with God. But because of our stubborn self-will and our sinful desire to follow our own way, fellowship with God was broken. And this self-will that we have, this sinful self-will, causes us to do one of two things, usually both: active rebellion against God or passive indifference to God. And that's what the Bible calls sin. And because of that, mankind has been separated from God. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death," meaning spiritual separation from God. Heaven and hell are real destinations. Everyone who's ever lived is going to go to one of those two places. Those who do not know and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will enter into punishment and destruction that will never end for them. They will be shut out of God's presence forever. 2 Thessalonians 1 talks about that, if you want to look that up. But there's good news. There is good news. Through Jesus Christ, we can know and experience the love of God. We can know and experience God's plan for our life to have meaning. And maybe you're asking, well, how can that be? If I've sinned against God, how can that happen? And that's because he died in your place. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. He arose from the dead." 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500. And Jesus is the only way to God. In John 14:6, it says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me." This is where I think some of us get tripped up. And this is where I fear for a lot of people who are faithful church attenders. And I'm not the only one. I've had this conversation with a lot of pastors that fear for a lot of people who attend their services, which is that knowing this information is not enough to save you. You must personally receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. In order to experience his love and his forgiveness and his mercy, you must personally receive it. We must receive Jesus Christ. In John 1:12, it says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name." We receive him through faith. We must receive Jesus Christ through faith. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9 says, "By grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast." When we do this, we experience new birth. John 3, verses 1 through 8, You can check that out for yourself. But just to recap what it says there briefly, that our sins and all of our guilt and all of our shame can be washed away forever. By faith, we can know that we have the Holy Spirit who's indwelling us and is going to help us to understand the scriptures, to help us to choose not to sin and to live righteously, and to change our very nature, to sanctify us so that we know good from evil and evil from good, and make us a new person because of the Holy Spirit in us. But we receive Christ by his personal invitation to us. Revelation 3:20, this is Christ speaking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him." Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had a time when Christ was knocking on that door of your heart and you made a decision to open that door and to invite him in? You have to choose to open that door by faith. This is a decision of your will. It's not about knowledge. It's not about just knowing information. Receiving Christ involves turning to God and turning away from self. That's repentance. You have to decide that you're going to trust God to come into your life and forgive your sins and change you, not to continue in your old ways. You have to be willing to walk away from who you were and embrace your new identity in Jesus Christ. Just to agree intellectually, just to say you agree, you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, even demons believe that. Even demons know that, and they're not saved. It is not enough also to have an emotional experience, just to be happy and excited about that. We receive Jesus Christ as an act of the will, as a decision, that we come to a point in time where we go beyond saying, "I believe that," to saying, "Lord, I believe you. And I make a decision of my will to kneel before you and to confess my sin and to turn away from that and to trust what Jesus did on the cross, to trust his blood as the payment for my sin. And I receive that." And you have to make a willful decision to do that. So have you done that? Have you made that decision? Not agreed with the information. Have you made that decision to put your trust in Jesus Christ? I'd like us all to bow our heads for a minute and close our eyes. And I just want to invite you, if anybody here, everybody's head is bowed and eyes are closed, if there's anybody here who has not made that decision before to trust Jesus Christ, not just as a belief, but a decision of your will that you're going to trust him for eternity, would you raise your hand if you'd like to do that tonight? Join me in prayer. If there's anybody here who needs to ask for salvation tonight, you can say this in your own words, but I hope you pray with me. Lord Jesus, I need you. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. God, I open up the door of my heart and my life to you, and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. God, thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for the sacrifice on my behalf of Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving me eternal life with you and the promise of eternity with you. God, I invite you to take control of the throne of my life. God, make me the kind of person you want me to be, and I will follow and do whatever you want me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team, if you come on back up. Before we sing one more song of praise, I just want to encourage you to start praying for somebody. If you haven't started already, we all know somebody who is not saved, or that we're not sure, and we want them to be sure. So please do start praying for people and invite them. We're going to try to, just convey the gospel in a clear way each week for the next several weeks.